2 Timothy chapter 4. When we think about God's Word and we think about all the books of the Bible that God led the Apostle Paul to write, this was obviously Paul's last letter. He's writing it to Timothy. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the history, but you have what we call pastoral epistles, a little lesson here, but you have in the New Testament, you have pastoral epistles. That's where Paul is writing, not necessarily just to a church. He's writing to a specific person who's pastoring a church. Those books are 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. So, like when churches write their doctrine about what we believe about a pastor, or the requirements for a pastor, or what we believe about a deacon, or what we believe about an elder, that's where you would go to find out what those requirements are to be a pastor, elder, or a deacon. You go to the pastoral epistles. So Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, obviously to Timothy, and then he wrote the book of Titus to Titus, who happened to be pastoring on an island out in the Mediterranean called the island of Crete. But the significance of 2 Timothy is that 2 Timothy is not only the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote, but you can tell by portions of chapter 4 that this was after he had been arrested the second time. He'd been arrested the first time, sent to Rome. He had a lot of freedom, though he was under house arrest. Then he was let go. Then he was arrested a second time, and it's that second arrest that eventually led to his execution. And church history tells us that, you know, Paul was executed, you know, somewhere around 65 A.D. Might have been 64. It could have been 66. But somewhere around 64, 65 A.D. And this book, he wrote this letter to Timothy soon before his death. He uses some words. We'll read them in just a second about his death was imminent. He knew he was going to be executed. And he was being executed because he preached the gospel and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would not cower down to the political powers of the day, and he's going to lose his life for it. So I'm reading out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when we think about the Apostle Paul, you can find a lot about him by reading, obviously, the book of Acts. Around chapter 9 is where he's converted on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears to him and reveals himself to him. Paul believes, repents, and then God calls him into the ministry to be a missionary. And you can read about his trips. And there's three missionary journeys. We call them the missionary journeys. There's three journeys that the Apostle Paul took. And you can read about those journeys by reading the book of Acts. Paul's ministry lasted about 30 years. And when you think about 30 years, he spent 30 years in a journey of service and sacrifice. Just take the time to read some of the things that Paul went through in the book of Acts, and you'll see that his life was a life of sacrifice and a life of service. And, interesting enough, several times, he doesn't necessarily do it here in 2 Timothy, but several times in Colossians, Philippians, and some of his other epistles, he says that he says, follow my example. He says that several times. Follow my example of living the Christian life. He calls himself a type, a typos, that we can follow the life that he lived. It's a bold thing to say. Well, he's saying much the same thing to Timothy. He's left Timothy in Ephesus. We've talked about this when we studied the book of Ephesians. Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. And as a young man, young Timothy, as he calls him in 1 Timothy. Now, we don't know, you know, he might have been 35, 38, 40. Anybody under 40 was considered not an elder, considered young. But Paul's a young man in the ministry, and so he's at the largest church that we probably think was existing in the first century, was the church at Ephesus. And Timothy's that leader. Paul had spent a lot of time at Ephesus, spent 3 years there at one time, had traveled back through there a couple of times. So that church was pivotal. While Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus, he actually says, this, because I was in Ephesus for 3 years, that's when the gospel spread throughout all of Asia Minor. So while he was there, people were being saved and they were going out in the area of Asia Minor. So it's an important city. Timothy's got a massive responsibility. Paul's about to die. And so he's kind of writing his last will and testament and challenging Timothy with the gospel. What is he going to do with the gospel? This is the same book, 2 Timothy, as you know, this is where he tells Timothy to stir afresh the gift of God that is in you. You know, he wants to make sure that Timothy is committed to the work of the gospel, committed to the work of the church. When I was reading this, I was thinking about, and of course I've been here a good while. I know I've been here over 26 years, and that's very unusual in Southern Baptist life. It really is. I don't even know what the average pastoral stay is, but I guarantee you it's somewhere around 5 years. But I've been here for 26 years. When I was thinking about Paul's departure, he's going to depart. He knows he is, and he says that. I think about the people that have served with us here at Redland that are no longer here. I mean, we could stand up and start sharing about all the people that have gone on before us and what they meant to us. And there's dozens and dozens of deacons. Brother Larry, at one time, when I first came here, and probably early in the, like 2001, 2002, I think we had 6 active Gideons in our church. But all of them but one have passed on. Well, you know, when I was reading this and knowing what Paul was doing, that he's fixing to be executed, and he just wants to make sure Timothy carries the torch of Christian commitment, of preaching the gospel, of loving the church. And I think about those people here at Redland that have gone on before us. Think about the debt. How many of those people that have gone on before us, back when we started that debt, it was at $700,000, $600,000. I mean, all those people that gave, that have gone on before us. And I think about all the leaders that we've known. I think about how many Sunday school teachers have taught senior adult ladies, how many men have taught senior adult men, but they're no longer here. And somebody has to step up and be a leader, right? Somebody has to do it. And of course, Paul knew Timothy had been assigned to pastor there, and he just gives words of challenge. And so I challenge you, think about what he's telling Timothy, but you need to apply that to yourself. For many of you, it's your turn to step up. Now, if you're not living for Christ and you're living in sin, I'm not asking you to serve the church. But many of you are walking with Christ, and maybe it's time for you to step up and be a leader in the church. We've been talking about that for so, so long. Chapter 4, verse 1. Just listen to the first words, the first sentence that Paul says. I'm in 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge you. Now, this is a declaration. Paul's making a statement about how Christians should live. Look what he says. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. You know, if we stopped right there, you know, I'm like you. I read Scripture, and I'm reading it to go somewhere else in the passage, right? There's other verses and other key words I want to talk about this morning in the next hour and a half. And in the next 15 minutes. But you see, sometimes you just pick up the Scriptures and start reading, and you've read it several times. You just read right past it. Well, one of the things preachers try to do when they're going to preach, you try to read it several times during the course of the week. And so I kept reading it, and you slow down a little bit, and he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. Folks, God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful, omniscient, all-present. And He knows absolutely everything about us. The writer of Hebrews describes it like this. He says that you and I, when it comes to our lives before God the Father and the Son, the writer of Hebrews says that we're exposed and naked before Him. And he uses a word, a surgical word, that means that our necks are pinned back, and it's the word tracheotomy, but you don't care about that. But we're just absolutely helpless, exposed, and God the Father and God the Son are going to operate on us spiritually. We're just absolutely helpless. He knows us. He knows everything about us. And look what he says. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, in Christ Jesus. And look what he tells us, three things about who is to judge the living and the dead, those that are alive in Christ, those that are dead in sin. Both are going to be judged. There's two specific judgments, right? There's the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers, and that's an event that's probably going to happen somewhere around right before the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then there's the great white throne judgment, where all lost people will be ultimately judged. But at death, you're immediately judged. You're either absent in the body's presence of the Lord, or you die and go to hell. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing. Now, for those of us that believe in the rapture of the church, this is the believe in the imminency of Christ's return. At any moment, Christ could come back. And that's true. At any moment, Christ could return to take His church. But the fact is, even if He doesn't return, He knows everything about me. And I'm appearing before Him right now. I'm naked. And He knows everything. He knows your thoughts. I love God's Word because it says that God's Word even does this. It says, in note that Hebrews 4 says, you know, the Word is living and active and sharp and two-edged sword. It even says it knows, the Word of God exposes my thoughts and intents. That I can have intentions in my heart, and it's only the Word that will expose that. That's God, and that's God's Word. He knows everything about us. So this is what He says. I charge you in the presence of God. You know, Paul's fixing to be gone. And I think about one day, I hate to say this, but one day I'm not going to be here. And somebody's saying, yay. But you're thinking, you know, what? Of course, Pastor, you know, there'll be other people come behind. But you think in your mind, what's the church going to be like if I'm not there? You know, who's going to lead? That kind of stuff. And so, but one day you're not going to be here. And even we're sitting here knowing that there are many that have come before us that sacrificed and taught us God's Scripture, faithful to give to the church so we would have resources. And now it's our turn to do those things. So as I charge you before Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing, His imminent return, and His kingdom. I was talking to somebody the other day about salvation. Well, we were talking about heaven. And I don't know if you ever think about this, because we did a thing on heaven in my Sunday school class a few months ago. But the first 1,000 years of heaven, you know, we think, you know, sometimes we think heaven's going to be, you know, the floating around in heaven on a little cloud playing a violin and you have wings, you know, some of these pictures or stories you hear about heaven. But I don't know if you thought about it, but if we believe it, the Bible literally says this 6 times in the book of Revelation, that Christ is going to have 1,000-year reign. That means Christ is going to not only appear and take His church, but eventually He's going to come back, and He says He's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Christ is going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. This is where has always been. The Old Testament prophets prophesied that Messiah would come and they literally would rule the world. Well, Christ came the first time to save. He's coming back a second time to rule, to judge and to rule. But then the Bible says, those of us that have been saved, guess what we're going to do for 1,000 years? You know the verse. It says, and we will what? We will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Those of us that have been saved, transformed by the power of the gospel, He tells us, you know what you're going to do the first 1,000 years in heaven? It says you're going to reign with Him for 1,000 years on this earth. And folks, don't be deceived. The New Testament has all these parables about the kingdom. And I talked to the men about this Thursday night when we ate wings. These kingdom parables says something like this. It's a kingdom parable. The master calls a bunch of servants, me and you, distributes to them gifts and riches, me and you as Christians, and the master goes off. That's Jesus. He's gone back to the Father. And then it says, then one day, unknown to you, the master comes back and you give an accounting. And then the master, if you've been faithful, guess what the master does? He gives you more responsibility. And so when Jesus comes back and reigns, what are you going to be doing? Well, you're probably going to be doing what you're doing right now. If you're faithful in a little, he's going to put you over a lot. So who's going to be teaching schools during that 1,000-year reign? Faithful Christian teachers on this earth. For 1,000 years, you're going to reign with Christ on this earth, where this is where the lamb and the lion lay together. But there's still going to be sinners, because people are going to survive the tribulation and they're still in the sin nature. So he has to rule. And he has to have people rule and reign with him, and it's going to be me and you. It's a specific responsibility of those that have been saved by the blood of the cross. It's the church. It's those of us that are saints, called and saved by the blood. We have this responsibility. So it's his kingdom. So, folks, we're not only preparing to meet Christ, we're preparing to serve with Christ for 1,000 years, sometime in the future. Folks, the Christian life matters. Do you think it bothers people that have died and gone to be with Jesus? Do you think it matters to them if they made massive sacrifices, gave up a lot of wealth to the kingdom, or they served the local church for 80 years? Do you think it matters to them that they sacrificed? No. And is it going to matter to you? If you surrendered your will to Christ and served Him for 50 years and, you know, as we lose ourselves for Christ's sake, which the Bible says you lose yourself for Christ's sake, that's when you really find what life's all about. You lose your life, you'll find it. How many of us can say we've done that? We just, folks, I'm like you. I battle with self. I put me on the throne too much. And if me's on the throne, then I'm not serving Christ like I should. Let me finish the passage and just have a couple. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach. Preach the word. It's the word herald. And it's not just talking about a pastor in a pulpit. That's a whole different word. This, you preach the word. You herald God's word. You proclaim. You publicize. It's the idea of publicly announcing something. We are to preach the word. It's a command. Preach the word. Share the word. Publicize the word. Testify of God's word. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Folks can't get saved without God's word. And Christians don't grow without God's word. It's a figment of your imagination that you can leave God's word out and think you can grow as a believer. It just doesn't happen that way. So he says, preach the word. I love having that clock there, and then sometimes I don't like having that clock there. I got to be honest. So he says, preach the word. Be ready. In season. Out of season. Look what he says the word does. And sometimes this is the job of a pastor or an elder, a deacon, a dad, a husband, a Sunday school teacher. You use God's word. Look what it does. Now, again, we herald God's word. We use it to in season, out of season. Be ready all the time. Reprove, confront, rebuke. It means you're going to give them an answer. You're going to tell them what's wrong, but you've got to give them an answer. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. You think about that, it's not just one time. Folks, you and I need to be challenged by God's word. And after we're challenged by God's word, you know what we need? We need to be challenged by God's word again. Then we need to be challenged by God's word again. Peter reminds us that we forget. So we need to be minded. So we take God's Word, we teach it on Sunday, we teach it on Wednesday night, we preach on it on Sundays, because we want it, that Word, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with patience in teaching. We want God's Word to do its work in you. God's Word and Spirit can transform your life. If you're a mature believer, if others, and you don't decide for yourself, you know, I don't walk around and say, well, I'm a mature believer, but others recognize of your maturity and they come to you for your mature faith. Well, how did you get there? Well, you got there because you know God's Word. You're a prayer warrior, and you do God's Word. You know, it's James, the brother of Jesus, had seen a lot of this, I'm sure. He said, it's one thing to be a hearer of God's Word, but the part that's missing is being a doer of God's Word, right? We hear all the time. We hear all the time, but we don't do it. Be a, not just a hearer of God's Word, but a doer of God's Word. You know, when something comes up in your life, are you prone to recall what the Scriptures say? Jesus said, He's the way, the truth, and the life. So if you're going to decide on a life decision, you better discern what the Scriptures direct you in that area. Do we do that? But that's what we teach, for God's Word to reprove and correct and challenge you. Let me finish the passage we're going to talk about next Sunday, okay? Verse 3. For the times are coming when people will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. We're in those days. Really, it's been true for 2,000 years since the church was born at Pentecost. People don't want to hear the truth, and people don't want to give their ear to sound teaching. Look what it says. You know, the devil's involved in this. I mean, he's a liar, and everything that takes part of God's truth and adds poison to it, he'll feed to lost people and feed even to Christians so they won't believe the Bible. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound, that's the word healthy, making an implication there. Everything outside of this, for this Christian life, talking about living the Christian life, everything outside of God's Word, it's not healthy. So you want to be a mature, healthy Christian, you need God's Word. You need God's church. You need God's fellowship. You need what the Bible says you need. So, for the times are coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate, it's an interesting word, accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. Oh, look at this phrase. As for you. What are you going to do? You know, Paul's telling Timothy, man, there's people believing all, and this is 2,000 years ago. They didn't have the internet. There weren't false teachers posting things that are just absolutely insane that people believe. But he says to Timothy, as for you. Man, I'd love to take the time and call everybody's name and say, as for you, Ryan, as for you, Dale, as for you, what are you going to do? Are you going to be like the rest of the world or the rest of these Christians that have bought off into false doctrine and are just playing around with God and not listening to His Word? Look what he says. As for you, always be sober-minded. That means not having any kind of worldly influence. You want to be sober-minded. That means you're thinking about God and His Word. To ask for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. He tells him, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. And then look at the last sentence on verse 5, last phrase. Fulfill your ministry. We'll come back, I'll end with that. Let's keep reading. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That, you know, he's fixing to die. And the time of my departure has come. By the way, the word for departure reminds us that Paul knew that life on this earth was temporary. Everything's temporary. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge will award to me on that day, on that day, on that day that you leave this world, are you going to meet the Lord Jesus on that day? You know what day I'm talking about. Or on that day that Jesus takes His church, or on that day you die and leave this world, on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved or anticipated His appearing. Now go back up to verse 5. As for you, He mentions four things. As for you, He says, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. We love the Gideons because of that. They do the work of, they publish and they present God's word all over the world. Do the work of an evangelist. And then what does He say? Last phrase. Say it out loud. Fulfill your ministry. You know, when people say, I go to church, and I'm glad you go to church. I want you to go to church. I go to church. But really, the Bible doesn't describe it, I go to church. It says, we are the church. You with? And if you're saved, the Bible, the Apostle Paul spent, there's four books that talk a lot about this. If you're saved at salvation, not only did the Holy Spirit seal you, that means He secured your salvation. Because the Christ's Spirit, this is how we say Christ is in my heart. He physically is not there, but spiritually the Spirit of Christ is in me. I have Christ in my heart, so to speak. But along with that salvation, the Bible says He seals me. I know He's there. Because actually I have the Spirit of Christ in me. And if you're saved, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. But then He says the Spirit does something else. And you know, I mean, I've repeated this hundreds of times. Besides sealing me unto the day of redemption, is how Paul phrases it in Ephesians, God, the Spirit has done something else inside of me. Christ in His exaltation has decided that I, as His child, when He was going to save me, He was going to do something else for me. He's going to give me a gift that He designed for me. He's going to put it in me when He saves me. So, I have a ministry. Now, that word ministry isn't the word preaching. It's the word service. Okay? All of us need to fulfill our service. That's why we talk about in the nominating, little display out there. Everybody in here that come, even if you're not a member, if you come here, you need to be a servant to the church. Everybody's called to be a servant. So you've been called. So fulfill your ministry. The church is where that you sign up for that in the body of Christ, the local church, the household of faith. Folks, you belong. You're not just attending church. You are the church. Romans 12:5. For we, though we're many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we're members one of another. As for you, fulfill your ministry. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love Your Word. And God, it is alive. Before I ever came in here, as I had thought about these things and Your Word, it lives and it pricks my heart and convicts me of my wrongdoing and calls me to be obedient. And Father, I pray that that Word is doing the very same thing for all those that are gathered here this morning that are saved. That Father, we'll think seriously about fulfilling this high calling. That You've called us not only to live for Christ, but to serve His body, the church. Lord, as for me, Father, I pray that I'll self-examine. That, Father, I'll not be critical of others, but I'll be critical of myself. That my sin will sicken me and I will be surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Lord, for those that are here this morning, there is one or two that they're not born again. Lord, I pray the convicting power of Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'll save them. Save them by Your Word. Give them somebody to talk to. Let them come to Me and others to talk about salvation. Lord, as for me and as for the people, we want to fulfill our ministry. We commit that to You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. Thank you for your presence.